We'll begin with a prayer. Holy Spirit, we ask that you be with us now as we meditate upon a beautiful section of the Word which you've given us for the salvation of our souls. We pray that the Holy Spirit will reveal the treasures which are hidden in this section of Scripture to us and strengthen our faith in our Savior as we go in grace and knowledge of Him. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. The beginning of another year is always an exciting time and a very instructive one. It seems like more than any other time of the year, the new year makes us aware of the passage of time. Time is one of the most precious possessions that we have, but we don't know how much of it we have. And it leads to thoughts about the end time. Psalm 90 is one of the most instructive and beautiful psalms in Scripture. Once we've heard the opening words, it's hard to forget them. Lord, Thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever Thou hadst formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, Thou art God. Thou turnest man to destruction, and sayest, Return, ye children of men. For 1,000 years in Thy sight are as but yesterday when it is past, and as a watch of the night. And so as we turn the calendar, we wonder, where did the last year go? It seemed like it went by so fast. And that's the way it is with time. We wonder where it went. Psalm 90 is noted for the fact that it's a psalm of Moses, the man of God. And a man called Daniel March has written a book entitled From Dark to Dawn, and it talks about the passage of time. And his introduction to Psalm 90 is well worth reading, and I'm going to share it with you. It reads this way. The 90th Psalm is the most sacred and sublime composition to be found in all the literature of the ancient world. The olden time has left us nothing that can be compared with it in beauty of expression, in depth and tenderness of feeling, or in the serene and mournful majesty with which its sounding numbers move on, as if keeping time to the funeral march of ages. We shall be confirmed in this judgment of its literary excellence if we consider when, by whom, and under what circumstances it was written. It is 500 years older than the age of Homer, the greatest and well-nigh the oldest of the Grecian poets. It is 1,000 years older than the palmy age of the poets, philosophers, and rhetoricians of Athens, from which went forth the light of literature to the distant nations. It is 1,500 years older than the glorious time when the world-conquering Rome, seated on her seven hills, was enriched and enthroned by Tully's voice and Virgil's and Livy's. It was composed, humanly speaking, I added that, by a man who had never seen anything that we would call a book, who knew nothing of the knowledge of the discipline acquired in the modern schools and colleges. He never read a poem. He never heard an oration that could move men's hearts with strong emotion or quicken their minds with a noble thought or high resolve. He spent his first 4 years of life in that strange and dreamy land where the bodies of sacred beasts were shrouded in purple and entombed, and the bodies of enslaved men were left to be torn by the wild dogs that prowl about cities by night, and the unclean birds that haunt the waste places of the wilderness. He had never enjoyed the advantage of literary society. He had never felt the stimulus of intercourse with men of culture and refinement. Through all his early years, he walked under the thick cloud of heathen superstition, and there was no voice to break through the dark and solve for him the awful mystery of this mortal life and the coming immortal destiny. And yet the author of this most sacred composition touches the heartstrings with so skillful a hand that they sound like a harp, and he brings forth responses of sympathy from the utmost depths of the soul. He compasses the whole range of living experience and longing desire. He mounts upon the wings of divine inspiration to the throne and secret place of the Most High. The words of description are simple and strong, such as are best suited to so sacred and sublime a composition. The figures of speech are drawn from things familiar to every eye and from events that are touching to every heart. The current of thought moves on from beginning to end as a mighty river moves with ever-increasing depth and power from the mountains to the sea. This grand old psalm sets forth the frailty of man in his mortal state in affecting contrast with the unchangeableness of the everlasting God. And it was written, humanly speaking, by Moses, who is called the man of God. So we look again briefly a few observations of this beautiful psalm. It's hard to forget the opening words. Lord, thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations. This goes from the beginning to the end, from eternity past to eternity future. Only God can say that. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hadst formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. And he controls all things, everything. Thou turnest man to destruction, and sayest, return, ye children of men. For 1,000 years in thy sight are as but yesterday when it is past, and as a watch in the night. And so throughout all history, God has been the dwelling place for his people. He's eternal. No one else can say that. He existed before he created the mountains or formed the earth. And by contrast, mankind is only a short existence on this earth. It's a split second compared to the Almighty God, who's eternal. And even since Adam rebelled against God, his existence on this earth is so short. He was formed from the dust of the ground, and after a few short years he returns to the dust from which he was taken. And God is the one who does it. Return, ye children of men. So we end up pretty much the same way we started. And a little happens in between, but in such a short period of time. Thou carriest them away as with a flood. Many of us know by personal experience the powerful force of water. Most anyone who has ever lived on the banks of a large river knows how destructive floodwaters can be. And if you've ever experienced spending some of the night, a lot of the night, building a wall out of sandbags to hold the river bank to keep the water from overflowing it, and as the sun is setting and you go home and get some sleep, but you wake up in the morning and find out that all the hard work was for nothing because the floodwaters washed all the sandbags away and the waters invaded the homes of cities located blocks and blocks and blocks from the river. The godless generation in Noah's day learned the hard way that it's a terrible thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And even those wealthy ones who had built their homes high up the mountainside for the beautiful view found out that that wasn't enough to save them from the waters of the flood, because these waters covered the whole earth. The silver lining in the cloud is that there were 8 people that were saved by the floodwaters. They were the ones in the ark that Noah built under the command of God. But mankind in general, they're like blades of grass. They are as asleep. In the morning, they are like grass which groweth up. In the morning it flourisheth and groweth up. In the evening it is cut down and withereth. This was written by Moses, the man of God. And even the wild flowers that grow out in the meadows and are more beautiful than Solomon ever was in all of his glory, in the evening they're cut down. So beautiful, but lasting for such a short time. And this is the experience that we all have on this earth. Life is so short. And while some days, maybe if you're sitting in a classroom and you wonder if the bell is ever going to ring, and it doesn't seem like it's going to, but yet overall, at the end of your life when you look back on it, it was so short. So short. For we are consumed by thine anger, and by thy wrath we are troubled. Thou hast set our iniquities before thee, our secret sins in the life of thy countenance. Remember, this was a psalm written by Moses, a man of God. For 40 years, Moses had experienced the anger and wrath of Almighty God, as God was the official undertaker of the children of Israel in that great and terrible wilderness. And all the men that stood on the banks there at the edge of Kadesh Barnea, when God had told them, cross into the Holy Land and take it, all the men 20 years and older that had mocked God at Kadesh Barnea, they died in the wilderness. Hundreds of thousands of them. And Moses saw that. It was the wrath of God against disobedience and rebellion. That's what it was. And we are consumed by thine anger, Moses writes. And by thy wrath, we are troubled. some poisonous serpents whose bite destroyed thousands happened out of the wilderness. And only those who were saved who looked at the brazen serpent hung on a cross, a type of Jesus Christ dying for the forgiveness of our sins. But most of them rejected that. The wicked, as they fell in death, traced it back to Mother Nature instead of an act of Almighty God, punishing them for their secret sins. Well, yeah, there were undoubtedly some sins they didn't know about. That's true of all of us. But there were sins that they thought were secret, but they really weren't, even though they were done in the darkness of night. But nothing is secret in the light of the countenance of God. He sees it all. He knows it all. And so the wicked that fell in the wilderness, and even before that, many of these children of Israel were witnesses of what happened down in Egypt. The most powerful army in the world was destroyed, but only after 1 year that was filled with a lot of incidents from, quote, Mother Nature, unquote. 10 powerful plagues, and this was God destroying the Egyptians in his wrath and anger. Within 1 year, the most powerful country in the world was decimated, totally wiped out. And the kicker was the Passover night, when the angel of death walked through the land of Egypt at 12 midnight and slew the firstborn among every person and every animal in the whole land of Egypt. There wasn't one house where there wasn't a dead one, with exception. And the exception was that the children of Israel killed the Passover lamb, took the blood of the lamb, smeared it on the doorposts of the house. And when the angel of death passed over that house, he saw the blood, and he didn't strike there because death had already struck. It struck the Passover lamb. Because God is a righteous God, and God is a just God, and he doesn't tell a lie. And when he says the soul that sinneth it shall die, he's telling the truth. But in grace and love and mercy, he gave us one way out, and that is a substitute who could live the perfect life that we were supposed to live, thought, word, and deed, perfect all the way through, and then willingly offer himself in our place by taking our sins upon his shoulders. And this is the story of the 3 hours of darkness on Golgotha, starting at 12 noon. And before that, the suffering that he underwent, physical suffering, is nothing compared to what happened during those 3 hours of darkness. Only one time did our substitute speak during those 3 hours. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? And this was an agreement between the Father and the Son. Both agreed to this, to save us from our sins. And that's what it takes. A perfect offering and acceptable before the righteous God. And anyone who flees to be covered with that blood is going to be saved. But those who reject are going to pay the price themselves. And it's a steep price, because rebellion against God is a very serious thing. We look back at the Garden of Eden, and it didn't seem to be such a big deal, did it? Adam and Eve taking a bite of an apple? That didn't seem to be such a big thing. But it was. It was rebellion against God, and there is no such thing as a small sin in the eyes of God. Rebellion is rebellion, and a price had to be paid. And the whole creation was affected by it, because man is the head of creation. Every animal that's ever died as a result of Adam and Eve rebelling against God. And the trees that don't that get disease and die. And the whole creation is groaning and travailing together until now. It's all the result of what happened back in the Garden of Eden. Oh, it didn't seem to be such a serious thing, but it is. So anyway, to continue with the psalm, the beautiful psalm. For all our days are passed away in thy wrath. Now he's talking here, obviously, of those who don't come to Jesus Christ for forgiveness. They can hack it on their own, like the Pharisees. They don't need God. We will not have this man to rule over us. He's an imposter. He's a liar. He's in cahoots with the devil. We don't want any part of him. Well, all our days, even the ones that look so good, they're passed away in thy wrath. And when the heathen people have multiple homes and riches and everything that money can buy, and looks like they're doing so well, they're living in God's wrath. It's a trap. It's a fearful, fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. So all of our days are passed away in thy wrath. That's for the heathen. We spend our years as a tale that is told, a short little story, and it's over with. In 2 or 3 generations, nobody ever realized we even lived on the face of the earth. The days of our years are 70 years. And if by reason of strength they be 80 years, yet is their strength labor and sorrow, for it is soon cut off. And we fly away. Who knoweth the power of thine anger? Even according to thy fear, so is thy wrath. So a few days ago, when I was walking down the streets in Beaver Dam on a beautiful fall day, I stopped to talk with an old man who was raking leaves on his lawn. And during our conversation, he said, quote, and I won't forget this, I'm glad I'm as old as I am. I don't like the world I'm living in anymore. Well, you know it wasn't a few days ago. In fact, it was many years ago. But it seems like it was only a few days ago. And someday, all of you, you younger ones, will understand what I'm talking about. And it will come sooner than you might think. Because time has a way of flying by. It's kind of like being on a toboggan and going down the hill through the snow. And when you start out, it's small enough and it's slow enough. But the hill is steep, and the further down you go, the faster you go, and by the time you get to the bottom, you're going so fast you can't stop. And you look back and say, where did it all go? Where did it all go? So then the key, the psalm by Moses, the man of God, ends on a happy note for God's elect. So teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. We have a contrast here with many, many heathen people who don't give death a second thought. And this is understandable enough when they're young, but even some of them when they get old, they don't give death a thought. They keep on living the crooked life that they've been living all their years. They keep going and get worse and worse and worse and worse, as if they're going to live forever. But they don't. And so we should learn a lesson from that. And none of us know how long we've got. We're never guaranteed another day of life on this earth. There's no guarantee on that. This is all in God's hands. He knows when the end is. We do not. There is a time, a set time, that God has for every single one of us. And nobody can add a second to it. Can't do it. Or even take a second away. It's a set time. And nobody can change it. So we live one day at a time, numbering our days, and living according to God's will as best we can, and applying our hearts unto wisdom. And instead of storing up riches on this earth, we store up riches in heaven that are going to last forever in the kingdom of glory of our husband Jesus Christ. So this is the way. Everything you do as a child of God is an important thing. That's the way God looks at it. The world doesn't look at it that way. They might think you're not doing anything. But the Son of God said, you know, if you do such a little thing as giving one of my little children a cup of cold water, you're going to get a reward in heaven for doing that. Well, not that we deserve a reward, we don't, but we get one. That's the kind of God we serve. He gives us rewards for every little thing that we do in the name of Christ. So whether we eat or drink or whatever we do, do all to the honor and glory of God. Like Mary of Bethany, she hath done what she could. And that's all God asks us. Never what we can't do, only what we can. And we can all do what we can do. So here the passage of a time for a child of God is a good one. The closer we come to the time when we leave this earth, the closer we get to eternal glory. And it's a journey that's filled with blessings all the way through. So the man of God ends his beautiful 90th psalm with these words, "Return, O Lord." How long? How long is it going to be? The Old Testament people were looking for the first coming of Christ. We're looking for his second coming. And the passage of time for a child of God is a good thing. The key is to live for Christ, and let it repent thee concerning thy servants. God's going to forget about all our sins. Satisfy us early with thy mercy. And if you have parents that bring you up in Scripture and teach you about your Savior from little on up, that is a real, real blessing. A real blessing. Should be thankful for that. Satisfy us early with thy mercy, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Every day of our life here on this earth, if you're an elect child of God, is a blessing. Every day is filled with blessings. That's what God says. Make us glad according to the days wherein thou hast afflicted us. Even when you're carrying crosses, there's a blessing. There's a blessing there. Count it all joy. It's a blessing. Make us glad according to the days wherein thou hast afflicted us and the years wherein we have seen evil. Let thy work appear unto thy servants. Pray for eyes that are able to see. And look for the handfuls on purpose that God sets fall for you every single day of your life. But you got to look for them. And pray for the Holy Spirit to open your eyes and see these things. Let thy work appear unto thy servants, and thy glory to their children. And let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us, and establish thou the work of our hands upon us. Yea, the work of our hands, establish thou it. Psalm 90 by Moses, the man of God.